of our series that we started a bit a while ago about ministry in the church. And just going to jump right into it, I guess. This one is about prophecy and also edification. We'll talk about what that means later. Romans 12 and 6. So turn that on, maybe it'll work. There we go. Romans 12 and 6 says, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of our faith. So we're going to talk about prophecy for the first bit, but often I think when we think of prophets, there's probably somebody that comes to mind. If I say prophet, you may have someone that comes to your mind. And a prophet, because a prophet is a person. And when we think of prophecy, usually we associate that with a person saying something, something that's written or spoken by a person. In the Old Testament, prophets were men and women who spoke and wrote. But sometimes, a little lesser known part of prophecy, they would act out some things. The Israelites were very visual people. And sometimes they would act things out. In Ezekiel, God told Ezekiel to draw the city of Jerusalem on a tablet and then lay siege against it by building a wall and heaping a mound of dirt and putting battery rams against it and things like that in Ezekiel chapter 4. And at first it sounds like a play, but it has some meaning, and God used that to speak to his people. And another time, again with Ezekiel, he was told to cut his hair and his beard off and divide it into thirds and burn one third, and another third was blown away in the wind, and another third was kept, and that symbolized some things. That a third would be destroyed, scattered, and a third would remain. And so, biblically, prophecy is not always speaking. Sometimes we think it is speaking, normally is, but it's not necessarily always that, but it's always communicating something. Sometimes it's a mix of the two. An illustration, maybe with some words, because that's how some people, they don't get it unless you show them something. In the New Testament, there was a prophet named Agabus who also spoke and did some things. He bound his own hands and feet with Paul's belt, and he said in Acts 21 and 11, thus saith the Holy Ghost, so shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man that owns this girdle and shall deliver him to the hands of the Gentiles. So he said a thing and did a thing. And so sometimes God works through our actions in a spirit of prophecy, and sometimes it's usually through what is said. But just keep your eyes and ears and open. Sometimes God will speak through other things, not just words. But if you're to look at how the Hebrew scriptures were organized or labeled, there's three sections: the law, the prophets, and the writings, also referred to as Psalms. So it's a big part of their scripture, and it's a big part of ours as well. About 30% of the Bible is prophecy, if you're wondering. That's almost a third. That's pretty wild. Many have come to pass. I try to find out how many specific ones there were, but the numbers varied. People couldn't agree, but there's somewhere around 2,000 or so, and a lot of them have come to pass already. But prophecy is a big part of the Bible. It's used to warn, it's used to encourage, and it's used to help. So the word prophet means spokesman, and you know, that's usually the focus. We usually focus on that part of the prophet's ministry. A prophet is a spokesman. When Moses argued with God that he had difficulty speaking, if you remember that story, God gave Moses, his own brother, Moses' brother, not God's, Aaron, to speak to him, or speak for him. And in Exodus 7 and 1, God says to Moses about Aaron, he says, Aaron, thy brother, shall be thy prophet, as in your spokesman. So that's what a prophet is, as someone who speaks on behalf of someone, or God's prophets are his spokesmen. And so when we get the New Testament, that doesn't change. It's the same. They're still spokesmen for God. Judas and Silas in Acts 15, it says, being prophets also themselves exhorted the brethren with many words and confirmed them after they had tarried there a space. They were let go in peace from the brethren unto the apostles. So Judas, not Iscariot, and Silas were prophets, and they spoke on behalf of God. They exhorted they encouraged and strengthened the brothers. So prophecy is used or meant to do that, to encourage, to strengthen, to build up. We shouldn't only think of prophets just as spokesmen. Prophecy is not just saying things for the sake of saying things. There's a purpose. You're not just saying it to get attention or whatever. So speaking on behalf of God, prophets, while they're doing that, they're serving God and the people who they are speaking to. Just like all the ministry, all the things we've been talking about already, it's all about serving. And so these people that get up and they prophesy for attention, they're doing it wrong. Prophecy is given to serve. By prophesying, you edify others, you build them up, you strengthen, they warn, they encourage, and in turn they are ministering or serving. And so that's what prophecy is given for. If you look at the New Testament, that's what it's for. It's to build up. It's not to draw attention to a person. It's not to intimidate. It's not to manipulate. It's not to control people. It's to build. It's to strengthen. It's to edify. And we'll talk about that more. But all gifts are service gifts. So every gift that God gives, we've kind of touched this on this already, but every gift that God gives is to be used to serve. That's the point of the gifts. So prophecy falls into that too. And it's to help, it's to make the church stronger. So Paul was the New Testament writer that had the most to say about gifts we receive from God as being received, a result of being filled with the Holy Ghost. And if we go through all the things that Paul talked about, all the times he mentioned gifts and being used by God, we would be here for a long time. But Peter was much more simple than Paul. Paul was a well-educated Pharisee. Peter was just a local fisherman. He put things pretty plain. And Peter said, summed it up, and he said, as every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. So Peter sums up what we're supposed to do with our gifts quite easily. We should all take a note from Peter, myself included. Sum it up a little quicker. But he says it simply. He says, you have a gift from God. Use it to serve. Use it to strengthen the church. If you can play an instrument or sing, use it for the church. Use it for the glory of God. Build up your brothers and sisters. Lead in singing. Lead in worship. If you're outgoing and able to talk to anyone, use it for the kingdom. Tell people about Jesus. Whatever your talents are, you can use them for the kingdom. Use them for God. Use them to build up the church. He said that we are, Peter said we should do this, he says, as good stewards. And a steward was a servant who was placed in charge of a house and given the responsibility and authority to rule over that house. You think of Joseph in Potiphar's house. He was the steward of Potiphar's house. That's what it was. Someone who was placed in charge of it. You could trust a good steward with anything, and they would do what was in the best interest of the household. That's what a good steward would do. A bad steward would squander that. They would waste the money. They would waste the things that they were given. They'd be like the youth pastor I knew that grew his youth group from 30 plus to 4. Just by attacking and causing division. You know, that's what a bad steward will do. A good will use what he's been given to build and encourage. And Peter says that we've been given grace by God, and it's our responsibility as good stewards of that grace, not to waste it, not to squander it, but to take it and to serve the church with it, to use it for the kingdom and to do what is best for the household, which is the church. Serving each other with our gifts makes us good stewards. And the Bible says that every man has received a gift. So that's every person. Nobody is not included. In the King James, it says the gift. It kind of implies that everyone's received the same gift, which we know is a gift of the Holy Ghost. But the word the is not found in the original text. So it just says everyone's given gift. And so some versions say the, some say a gift. And but either way, we have the Holy Ghost. That's a gift, and we've been given a gift through that. There's a role, there's a job, there's a duty that God's given us, something that we can do to serve each other and the body as a whole. And so the first thing we can learn from that verse in 1 Peter is that everyone has a gift. And the second thing is that we see that each believer is to minister his or her gift to others. So the word minister comes from a Greek word, diakoneo, which means to serve or to wait upon. So if we use our gifts to help others, we are serving them. I know people don't like to be servants, but that's what we're supposed to do. If my gift is teaching or preaching, I'm going to try to use it to help you. I don't want to get up here and beat everyone up, and I don't want you to leave in feeling like you're worthless or anything. I want to use it to help and encourage, hopefully. Maybe challenge when it needs to be or whatever. But the whole purpose of it is to build the church. And whether or not that gift or that serving is being received is up to the other person. But I'm trying to do my job, my teaching and preaching. If no one wants to listen, that's on them. But if your job or your gift is prophecy, you know, use it to speak a word to someone and encourage someone and build them up and to serve them. If your gift is music, you know, use it to help lead in worship and do it well. If your gift is just helping, people need help. Lots of people need help. We need help in the church. We need help in our homes. We need help everywhere. If it's just caring about people, if it's intercession, use it. You know, people that are generally used in intercession, they feel things. They feel, you know, they emphasize. I can't even say the word. That's it. There you go. That word. They have empathy for others, and they feel that. They feel, you know, the weights and the concerns, and you can do two things with that. You can take it in prayer, or you can talk about it. And so, you know, that's a gift that God's given. Use it to intercede. Use it to strengthen and build up the church, even if you can't speak well, like me. You think, you know, we use the gift or the gifts we've been given for the benefit of other believers. And as we do that, we're serving them. And so we are responsible to be good stewards, the Bible says, of his gifts. You think of the parable Jesus told of the talents. And there was that one guy who was given something from the master, and he didn't know what to do, and he just hid it. He was not a good steward. He did nothing with what he was given. And in fact, the master called him wicked and then slothful or lazy. So you do with that as you will. But that's what he said. The master expects you to do something with what you've been given. So God has given each of us talents and gifts and callings, and we are responsible to use them properly as good stewards, to serve our brother or sister, to help, to encourage, to strengthen, to build up. So we're not to be using it selfishly for attention. You know, some people, they're really good singers. They're really good musicians. But they use that gift selfishly to get attention and not to serve. You know, some people are really good speakers, and they'll try to manipulate, and they'll try to do things instead of using it the right way. So we can use our gifts selfishly. That's not what God's calling us to do. It's to help, to build up, and appoint people to Jesus. If we do not use our gifts to serve others, we're doing it wrong. If we're using our gifts to serve us, we're doing it wrong. So since prophecy is a gift, it's one of those things that should be used to minister to others. It shouldn't be used for attention, position, fear, intimidation, or manipulation. It should be used to help. Because one word from God, even when it comes to another human being, can make all the difference in the world for those who need to hear from Him. The people who deliver such messages are serving both God and people. This is shown in the way prophecy was used in the life of Timothy. Paul writes him a couple letters, and he says in 1 Timothy 1 and 18, "This charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on thee, that thou by them mightest war a good warfare." So Paul reminds Timothy of the things that were spoken over him, the things that were prophesied to him, to encourage and strengthen him to fight the good fight, to continue in the work. And he said in 1 Timothy 4 and 14, "Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy, with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery." And so through prophecy, Timothy was called, and through prophecy he was anointed, and he was given gifts by God, and people laid their hands on him and they prayed over him, and God spoke through them. And so this is how it happens. That's what prophecy is used for. And verse 2 Timothy 1 and 6, he brings this up again in his second letter. "Wherefore I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands." And so the same thing, he was prayed over and God spoke through them. I don't know if you ever prayed with anyone and you find yourself just praying things that you had no intention on praying. That's God working.
Praise God.
And then that's God speaking through you. That's a form of prophecy. You're praying over someone. That's what they did to Timothy. That's a good thing to do. And so sometimes, you know, I'm praying for someone at home, whatever, and God will speak. I don't know, maybe you prayed for someone and you felt like you just went up to pray for them. You just saw they were just up there praying, and you went up praying for them, and maybe you got a feeling that they were battling maybe depression, for example, and you start praying against them. And praying, that's speaking against them. That is a form of prophecy. That's one way it's used. So, you know, missionaries come, we pray for them for protection. We pray for doors to open, and these are things that we're speaking to happen in the future. And so that's a form of prophecy as well. It's not just someone getting up with a microphone and pointing and calling out all the dirty sins you've ever done. And that's not really helpful either. So it's used to build up and encourage. And so let's talk about some other gifts for a second. Other service gifts. So 1 Peter 4 and 11. It says, "If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth, that God in all things might be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen." So obviously, prophecy is not the only gift that can be used to serve others. I don't think we're all prophets here. Any gift that involves speaking can be used to serve in the same way. Like the word of wisdom, word of knowledge, the diverse kinds of tongues, interpretation of tongues, exhortation, teaching, and preaching. We talked about a lot of that last time, I think. But words, you know, words have weight and words have meaning. One of my main frustrations with the way things are nowadays is the overuse of words. And so they don't have any meaning anymore. The over-exaggeration. Everyone you disagree with is a Nazi now. You notice that? Oh, the whole Israel and Palestine conflict. Some people are using the word Nazi to describe the Israelis, who famously were not Nazis. If there's one thing the Nazis were known for, it was not being Israeli or Jewish. But they're just using these words and throwing them around, and so they don't mean anything anymore. And disagreeing is literally violence or genocide. It's like just a difference of opinion. Like these words have meaning, and people use them, wrong. Words do have meaning, and they are powerful, and they can be used to do great things, especially when they minister grace and when we use them the way that God intended them. I don't think it's a coincidence that words are so warped in things now. And truth is, you know, this means that, and it's just, it's confusing, and I don't think that's a coincidence. Just like my sentence there was a little confusing. Just don't want to get into anything. Ephesians, let's move on. Ephesians 4 and 29 says, "Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, because it matters what you say. But that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers." So what we say matters. And so Paul is letting us know that we can minister through what we say. So some of that is prophecy, some of it is other things. Minister, in that verse, Ephesians 4 and 29, it comes from a different word than the last one we talked about. It's very similar, but instead of serve, it means to give. So he says, it's a good use of edifying, that it may give grace unto the hearers. So by serving and by ministering, we're giving grace. And so that's the basic idea of that word. Those who speak words that build up and strengthen others, we extend grace to them. They give grace to, our words give grace to people. This is a very valuable thing, and it's possible. It's also possible to serve others without speaking. And it's not always just about what you say. So, Peter wrote, "If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth." So it's not always speaking. Speaking is a big part of it, but it's not always speaking. So if God has given a gift, which he has, he's given the ability to use it properly. And so gifts that may not involve speaking could include the gift of ministry, which is just serving itself. Gift of giving. He has a couple lists here. Ministry, let us wait on ministering. That could be done without speaking. You know, you could serve around the church. You could help around the church when no one's here. You're not talking to people when you're mowing the lawn or cleaning up or washing dishes or putting tables away or rearranging the chairs every other week. Or he that teacheth on teaching, I think you need to speak for teaching. Or he that exhorteth on exhortation, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. You can give without saying anything. Lots of people come up every week and put stuff in the offering plate and don't even say hi to me. Some people are involved with the money because they don't want to talk. He that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. So there are things that you can do, you know, without speaking, their ministry, you know. It could be a faith by the same Spirit, 1 Corinthians, or another gifts of healing by the same Spirit. You don't need to say words to have faith. Verse 10, to another the working of miracles, another prophecy, another discerning of spirits, another diverse currents of tongues, and interpretation of tongues. You don't need to be speaking to discern a spirit, to tell if something's of God or not. That's, you know, you need to listen probably, but speaking is not necessary in that situation. 28, it says that God has set some in the church, first apostles. Secondarily, prophets, thirdly, teachers. After that, miracles, the gift of healings, helps. Governments, diversities of tongues. Helps is a ministry there that, you know, it doesn't necessarily depend on speaking. So while speaking is important, and a lot of ministry involves speaking and communication, there are several ways we can minister that's not through that. So if you're not, you know, Moses, I'm not good at speaking. You know, you don't need to be a proficient speaker in order to minister or to serve. There's lots of things that can be done without it. And it may be some other ministry that you find yourself involved in that wasn't on those lists. There are more types and gifts and ministries not listed there in the New Testament. These are just examples. The word helps or ministry, they are very broad things. And I believe they're said like that on purpose. Because needs change. Yes. Communities change. Yes. The needs that need to be met change. Sometimes with time, sometimes with demographics, where you're at, who's around you, sometimes, you know, with the location where you're at, sorry. For example, there are places in the world, like some villages in Africa, South America, India, even in Canada and the United States, where access to clean drinking water is hard to come by. And that is a need that may not be prevalent to where we live. And so for me to raise money to help put new wells and clean drinking water in Middleton, I'm sure people would be okay with it, because I don't think everyone likes the town water, but it's not a need that's pressing. You know, their needs are different depending on where we're at. Every year we raise money for Move the Mission, or She's for Christ as it was formerly known, which helps provide vehicles for missionaries. This wasn't a thing they did in the New Testament. They weren't buying, you know, Jeeps. I don't know what Paul would have been able to do with that. He would have, who knows, that would have been wild. You know, we don't, there are radio ministries, online ministries, podcasts, live streams, multimedia things that didn't exist 100 to 200 years ago. I had to make it 100 because of radio. But the other ones didn't exist 50 years ago. And there are people who are gifted in those things. You know, there's things like cleaning and tidying and decorating a church. You don't read anything in the New Testament about people having to come in to clean the church. I don't know how they did it. Someone must have. But, you know, Sunday school, you don't find that in the New Testament. But it's a valuable ministry today. So needs change, things change. You know, I have missionary friends who have had service in an alleyway. You know, friends, they started a church, the first church in that country they were in. They started it in an alleyway. You know, and I got a lot of people that had service under a mango tree, but there wasn't a need for someone to run the screen then, but other places that is a need. So everywhere is different, every local church is different, every family is different, every person is different. So needs change, and the way we minister changes. But God has given the body the gifts to meet the needs that will arise. So it's up to us to use them, to allow God to lead us, and it may even result in us having to learn something new. I know we don't like that. Sometimes we're going to have to stretch ourselves to meet some needs. We might have to learn how to do accounting. We might have to learn how to run a screen. We may have to learn how to make a slide. We may have to learn how to, you know, do different things. Because that is a need that needs to be met. And God's given us the ability to meet those needs. In Acts, God worked, it says, special miracles by the hands of Paul. In Acts 19 and 11, God wrought special miracles by the hands of Paul. It doesn't list the miracles because that's not necessarily what's important. What matters is that needs were being met through him, by God working through Paul. And so our gifting, our ministries, they may be beyond anything described in Scripture, and that is okay. We don't find anyone playing a piano in the New Testament, or using a microphone, or running a sound system. But if we didn't do that today, people would have a breakdown. Sometimes people can't even hear me with the microphone. So, I don't know. If we didn't have it, some people would be upset. If we didn't have music, people would be upset. You know, there's things that we've come to expect that aren't in the Bible, and we never thought about that until now. And now we don't know what to think. But what matters is that the body is being served, and that God works through it. So in Acts 19, what I just read, Paul was praying. There were so many needs, and he couldn't get to them to pray for them. So he was praying over handkerchiefs and aprons, and sending them to sick people, and they were being healed. There was no precedent for that. That was something he felt God telling him to do. And it was the first time something like that had been done, and God worked through it. So there's going to be times where God is calling us to do something that maybe hasn't been done before. No one likes to be the first one to try something. But that could be what God's trying to work in us. There are needs that arise that need to be met. And so God's going to use us to do it if we allow him to work through us. Clear so far? I don't think I'm going to be able to finish today's. To edify is to serve. And so we're just talking about edification here. A lot of this will just be verses at the end. You can probably read it later if I don't get to it. But just talk about edification for a bit. So the word to edify comes from the Greek word. Nope, not doing it. It's often connected with the New Testament, with the idea of giftedness. And so the word edify also refers to an edifice or a big building, the front of a building generally. And so here the word edify refers to building up, to benefiting, to strengthening, and making something more able. That's what you would do. The term is also used in other contexts, but it still illustrates the central idea of building something with a gifting that we've been given. So like in 1 Corinthians, Paul writes that the knowledge puffs up, and thinking that we know everything makes us puffed up or full of air, not really strong. But charity and love, he says, that's what edifies, that's what makes us solid. So in the book of Corinthians, 1 Corinthians, some people in the Corinthian church, they understood that idols were nothing. They understood that they were powerless. But there were others who had come out from that lifestyle. And we kind of touched this on this sort of thing in Galatians when we did that. But there are people that had come out of worshiping idols, and they didn't quite understand it. To them, idols were still a thing. And they couldn't deal with it, and they couldn't understand that these guys who were going to church with them, who were Christians, who were supposedly following Jesus the same as them, they were eating meat offered to idols. And it was a big deal to the early church. You know, they used to offer meat to idols, and then they would sell it the next day at a discount and you get some sweet deals. And some people were buying and eating it to save money. I know some of us would, especially today. I'll go to a used meat store. No, not used meat. When meat was offered to idols yesterday, yeah, sure, why not? It wouldn't bother me any. But people couldn't understand it that came out of that. And so they were confused. And, you know, when we were in Benin, voodoo was a very big thing. And so, you know, people would come over and they'd wear a bracelet, and that meant something in voodoo. And they couldn't understand why these people were doing these things. And the missionaries said, you got to think about what you're doing. These things, you know. And so those who realized there was only one God, and they knew idols could not be gods. And so these guys who only knew one God, they grasped it. They had the knowledge, but they lacked in the love. And for the brother or sister who didn't quite understand, they became a bit arrogant with it. So the knowledge they had over the fellow believers who were struggling with this caused them to be puffed up or full of air or arrogant. But with love, they were able to build up and edify and strengthen each other. So it says in chapter 8, verse 1 to 2, now as touching things offered unto idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffeth up, but charity edifieth. And if any man think that he knoweth anything, he knoweth nothing, yet as he ought to know. See, Paul makes things confusing sometimes. And Peter is just like, yeah, straightforward. But he's saying that they had knowledge, which was good, but they lacked the love. And the only way we can build up each other, the only way we can edify each other is with love. You can have all the knowledge in the world. You can know that someone's doing wrong. You can know, you know, what they need to do, but if you don't say it in love, it's not going to be received right, and it's not going to build up. You're going to hurt someone. You're going to tear them down. Sometimes we can get so caught up in what we know and how smart we are and what God has given us, and instead of helping and ministering and serving our brother and sister in love, we end up hurting them. And the right word said the wrong way will bring the wrong result. It has to be served with love. Does that make sense? 1 Corinthians 10 and 23, all things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but all things edify not. So Paul's saying, I can do all these things, but all these things aren't going to build the church up. All these things aren't going to strengthen my brother or sister. He's still talking about idols and all that. He says, you know, not everything is helpful. Not everything edifies. So we've got to be mindful of what we're doing. You got to be mindful of how we interact with each other, and how we treat each other, how we serve each other, how we use the gifts that God's given us. And we can't serve with an ego. We can't serve with arrogance. It needs to be done in love. It needs to be done with humility. That's the only way to do it right. I don't know if you've ever heard anyone preach with an attitude. I know I've done it. Okay, so you've heard someone preach with an attitude at least once or twice. Maybe you didn't notice. I pray you didn't. Sometimes you can do it and it just comes out all wrong. and just comes out angry, and not in a place of love, and not in a place of constructive, you know, kind of build up. We were youth pastors once. We had this young guy get up and just rip everyone apart. You guys need to be reaching your friends. You guys need to be witnessing to your classmates. You need to do this. And he wasn't wrong, but he was homeschooled. So he had no place to tell them what to do. And they were like, they were all ripping mad. They were like, how dare you tell me what to do? You just sit home on your computer all day. You don't know what you're talking about. He didn't do it. He was coming from a place of like, I'm better. And it was just a mess. It didn't come from a place of love. It didn't come from a place of humility. It was like, well, I can't do it, so you gotta do it. It was like, it just came from the wrong place. And it wasn't received well. I told you before about the guy that preached in Bible school, preached a great message, but because of who he was and how he acted, it wasn't received right. You know, so how we live and how we interact with each other, you know, it matters. We got to be mindful of that. If we're going to build up, we need to serve with humility. Part of the problem with the Corinthian church is that many believers, they had no interest in serving. And that included those who had the gift of prophecy. Paul uses this. Paul shows us this as he uses himself as an example of someone who has the gift of prophecy but doesn't use it right because he's lacking love. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I can remove mountains and have not charity or love, I am nothing. And verse 8, 1 Corinthians 13, charity never fails. But whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. So all these things aren't going to last. You know, people are going to get up and prophesy, and sometimes they're not going to come to pass. They're going to try. You know, people are going to talk in tongues, but eventually they're not. You know, knowledge will be lost, but love never fails. Love carries on. By his example, showing that in church, people can lack love. And when we lack love, our gift doesn't work. And so just as an example, prophecy without love is a scary thing. If God's showing somebody something and they're going to use that the wrong way, it's a dangerous thing. And all of these gifts can be used without love. Yeah. You can't clean the church unless you love the church.
That's right.
Something as simple as that. If you're here, just those foolish kids left all the mess. All these people with dogs, there's hair all over the seats. They should come and clean it. If you're doing it with the wrong attitude, you're putting yourself in a bad spot as well. You know, everything needs to be done in love, even something like that. That makes sense. I'm going off my notes a lot. But everything needs to be done in love. The only way we're going to edify, the only way we're going to build up, the only way we can serve has to be in love. Serving in ministry is born out of love. You can't serve people if you don't love them. If you teach Sunday school and you hate the kids, God rest their souls. You're going to destroy an entire generation. It'd be better if we had no Sunday school at all. If you get up here and preach and you think everyone's an idiot, odds are they're going to think you are. And you're not going to get your point across. Even if you're doing something like shoveling the walkway, the ramp, and you don't care enough to make sure that it's all taken care of or all gone, someone's going to slip and break a hip. You know, everything needs to be done in love. The more love we have, the more willing to serve, the more willing to give. A lack of serving or lack of ministry is a sign of a lack of love in the church. If we're in a church, we're a church that has no interest in serving, we're a church that has no interest in ministry or helping each other, that means that there's love missing. God so loved the world that he gave. There's a giving that comes out of loving. There's a serving that comes out of loving. My mother, growing up, when I was growing up, she was already grown. She was in charge of the Sunday school at our church. And I don't think I'm exaggerating when I say there's about 100 kids or so in our Sunday school. You've been to the church, you saw how big it was, it's always been that big. It's huge. And a lot of time, my mom, like, the room where the Sunday school is held is bigger than our church. The open area, I would say. And then there's classrooms all around, there's walls, and my mother would decorate almost every square inch of those walls. And who had to cut everything out? I did. Who had to tape everything? I did. We would do like an underwater theme, and I had to cut out every fish and tape it. Every piece of seaweed. And she didn't do the big pictures, she used to print them, photocopy them on a construction paper. So this is as big as we're working with. It's terrible. I would do it, and I hated it as a child, but through that love my mother had for it, just something got a hold of me, and I don't know, I skipped my brother, but it got me, and I'll do all these things now. I have no problem doing it. I have no problem doing anything like that. Something happened. My mother passed it on to me, I guess. But there was a love she had for the Sunday school. It was a love she had for those kids that kind of got a hold of me. But if you don't love who you're trying to serve, it's not going to work. If there's no love, you're not going to pray for someone. If there's no love, you're not going to prophesy to them. You're not going to care if they get that word from God. If there's no love, you're not going to encourage. If there's no love, you're not going to lift up. You're not going to teach. You're not going to support. Well, I think I've gone on long enough. Is that clear? We'll just leave it there. There's some verses there at the end. Talk about edification and the equipping gifts. And all these things that God uses. The equipping gifts, that's the fivefold ministry, we call it. And God gave that to the church to build up, to encourage, to strengthen the church. There's edification through the motivational gifts. That's ministry, that's teaching, that's prophesying, that's faith, it's giving, showing mercy. You know, all those things that motivate, those are used by God to build up the church, to build up each other. The spiritual gifts, the nine gifts of the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit, and these things, they're used to build up the church. And again, Paul, in the New Testament, several times refers to the church as the body of Christ. As an example of how gifts work together. If you know, we've talked about this many times, if your body, one part doesn't want to work, doesn't want to do what it's supposed to do, it messes everything up. Your heart decides it doesn't want to work right, you're laid up for a while. Your back decides it doesn't want to work. Yeah. Was it someone said to me, I couldn't stand, I couldn't sit, couldn't lay down, everything hurt. You know what that's like. The body needs to work together. The body needs to build itself up. And so prophecy is one of those gifts that God gave to the church, and it's supposed to be used to build up. But again, everything needs to be done in love. And everything we do should be done to build up the church, to strengthen the church. If it's something simple as cleaning, that's to free up maybe someone else so they can do something else. Because we're not a large church, and often there are several people that do the bulk of the work. And so if we can help that, if we can help them focus more on what it is that they're, you know, God's using them to do. A lot of things we just do because it needs to be done. I don't know. I'm not going to try to offend everyone or whatever, but it needs to be done in love.
Amen.
All right, I'll stop. Any questions? No, I'm good. All right, let's pray. You can read those other verses at the end when you go home if you want. But let's just pray. today. Let's pray that God would use us to edify, to build up the church. Let's pray together. Jesus, we thank you for your word, and I know we didn't get through all the things we were going to get through tonight, but God, I pray that you would use us as individuals, God, to build up your church, to edify your church, to strengthen your church. God, I know you put giftings and you put callings in each and every one of us. Some of us, it may be prophecy. Some of us, it may be speaking, and it may be doing these other things, God. But I pray that we would do all these things that you're calling us to do. God, we would meet all these needs, God, with love. I pray in the name of Jesus, God, use us, I pray, to build each other up, to strengthen the church so the church can grow, so the church can be healthy. In Jesus' name, I thank you, God, for everyone that's here tonight. God, I pray that you would continue to work in our lives. God, continue to move and draw us closer to you. Strengthen your body, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.